Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. It's now time for our children who are going to Children's Church to head on over that way. And this morning, we're beginning a new sermon series, and we're going to be working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. That's on page 976 if you're using the Pew Bible. And if you're not familiar with the book of Ephesians, this book really covers a lot of ground in really just a few pages of the Bible. It's a theological book, and yet it's extremely practical. And so as we work our way through the book, we're going to see that it talks about things like those who are in Christ were predestined by God to be in Christ. Like, the doctrine of predestination is taught clearly in this Bible. And then it also talks about, like, how to be a parent, or how to be a husband or a wife, or how to get up and go to work. Like, very practical things. And so it really does, in a short space, address a lot of the big questions of life. It tells us who we are. It tells us where we belong. It tells us what our purpose is in this life. And so, with that said, I'm very excited to begin working through this book together as a church. And so let me pray, and we'll begin. Father in heaven, we need to hear from you this morning. You have spoken, and we need to hear it. We need to hear your words. And Lord, we also need your help to understand what you have said. And so just by your Spirit, with the help of your Spirit, we ask that this text would make sense to us this morning. We ask that we would be convicted of sin, but that we would also be shown grace and see that there is grace. And let us see Jesus. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. It's God's word. So I recently heard this story about a king that was looking for a faithful servant. He was looking for an honest person who would show up for work, would do what was asked, and would not cheat or steal or tell lies. A faithful servant. And good help is hard to find, right? Like a faithful worker like this guy was looking for. Well, the king had done all the interviews, he'd collected all the resumes, and it was down to two candidates, two men that he couldn't choose from. And so he hired them both. And he put them on fixed wages, and then he gave them a task. He gave them something to do. And it was a test. And so he told them both to take a bucket, and they were to use that bucket to fill up a basket from a nearby well. So to go get some water from the well, take that water and pour it in the basket and fill that basket up with water. And it was an odd task because the basket actually couldn't hold any water. And so he looked at them and he said he'd come back later to inspect their work. Well, after dumping one or two buckets of water into the basket, one of the men said this. He said, "What good is it to do this useless work? It's not doing anything. As soon as we pour the water in, it runs out the sides. Well, we're never going to fill the basket." But the other man said, but we have our wages, don't we? He's paying us no matter what. The use is the master's business and not ours." And the complainer responded, "I'm not going to do this foolish work. It's a waste of time." And so he threw down his bucket and he walked away. But the other man, he kept working until he had drained the well. The well no longer had any water. The water was gone, and it was down to just the mud. And then looking down at the bottom, he saw a small, shiny object. It was a diamond ring. And he said to himself, "Now I see the use of pouring water into the basket. If the bucket had brought up the ring before the well was dry, it would have been found in the basket. Our work wasn't meaningless after all." And isn't this what walking with Jesus kind of feels like sometimes? I mean, there are times when we do start to wonder, like, why are we doing this or why are we doing that? And in a culture where sin is so pervasive that it just seems to be the air that we all breathe, it feels like we are all just pouring water into a basket and the water just comes out and it's not doing anything. And the values of materialism and consumerism, they run so deep that we just tend to take it all for granted. We just buy into those things. And if we're honest, too many of us, we just work long hours so we can consume more and have more and be entertained even more. And though the gospel calls us to be generous and to share and to see that our stuff is really God's, it feels like this kind of lifestyle, this kind of generous lifestyle, it feels like just pouring water into a basket. Or in a nation where most surveys say that 50% of men look at porn every week, and 30% of women do the same. I mean, how can those who want to follow after Christ in sexual purity not be affected or not be tempted? Everyone else seems to be indulging. Why can't I? We tell ourselves. I mean, faithfulness feels like pouring water into a bucket. What's it matter? We tell ourselves. Or in a day when sexuality is actually being questioned on every front, when we read about a school in Texas that's teaching kids that gender is really just a feeling that they have, when we read the news and we learn that the Boy Scouts are guilty of covering up child abuse and child molesters for decades, when there are sex education classes for kids that actually teach them and show them how to be promiscuous, and then just down the road, there are babies being killed because of this promiscuity. When we wake up on Easter Sunday and we hear about the bombings in Sri Lankan churches, I mean, all of it just feels like too much, doesn't it? And it just makes us wonder, is faithfulness to Christ just pouring water into a basket? Does faithfulness even matter? Is it making a difference in my life or in other people's lives? And what we see actually just straight away in the book of Ephesians is that the answer is that our faithfulness, it actually does matter. But it doesn't matter in the way that we tend to think. You see, the Ephesian church that Paul was writing to had faced actually the same sort of problems with sin in their culture as we do. In fact, everything that we're going through, it's actually nothing new. And so the church in Ephesus, it was a small church, it was a small band of believers in a really large city. In fact, when Paul wrote this letter, Ephesus, it was one of the five largest cities in the world. And so this small group of believers, they'd be tempted to think that they couldn't make a difference, that they couldn't reach their city. They'd be tempted to think that any kind of faithfulness would actually just be pouring water into a basket. It'd be meaningless work. And not only that, Ephesus, it was a very religious city. It had a very religious culture, and it was a Roman city. And so what this meant is they worshipped the emperor. In fact, in this city, there's a large statue of Trajan, and he has his foot on the top of the world, declaring himself to be the emperor of the world. And just an interesting note is that the world is actually round in that statue. I think that's kind of interesting. But they didn't just worship the emperor. They had other idols. In the passage we read earlier, we saw that the city was actually opposed to Paul's message. In fact, the city was screaming and there was a riot, and they were screaming what? They were screaming, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And so Artemis was another idol, somebody else that they were worshiping. And they believed that her image had fallen from the sky. In fact, her temple that was in Ephesus, it's considered one of the seven wonders of the world. This is their idol. This is one of the things that they worshiped. And Paul had come to town and was disrupting the commerce that went around her worship. And they didn't like it. The business leaders didn't like it because they were afraid that Paul, the gospel, was going to get into their pockets. So they rioted. And then there's something else about Ephesus. Ephesus, it was a port city with people from all over the world who were gathering there. And because it was a port city, this meant that sailors, they would come to town looking for things to do. And you can go there today, and you can actually find the markings that would guide the sailors to the brothels and to the bathhouses. And so the city had a lot going for it. There were a lot of people, there was a lot of business, but a lot of the stuff going on there, it wasn't good. As we look at this city, we see that they were actually tolerant of anything. There were all sorts of people, and that's a good thing. But with that, it was a pluralistic culture that was tolerant of any kind of religious or sexual behavior. They were tolerant of everything, except Christianity. They weren't tolerant of Christianity. Does this culture remind you of anything? It kind of sounds like the Western world today, doesn't it? And it's interesting to know where Paul begins this letter. He doesn't start with a list of things that the Ephesian church needs to do to keep themselves safe or pure in this city. He doesn't begin with some strategies to reach the city or to change the culture. That's not where he begins. Even in a culture that has been enmeshed and might seem overwhelming, Paul doesn't start there. Even in a city and a culture that's been overrun with sin, we might expect Paul to step in and say, here's what you need to do to fix that city, to fix that culture. He doesn't do that. You see, during times that are uncertain, when we don't know if our faithfulness matters, when we don't know if we can make a difference, when we don't know if we can even walk with Christ in a world that has really gone crazy, what does Paul do? He points us to Jesus, and then he shows us our calling as the church. This is what the book of Ephesians is about. And so he reminds the church of who they are in the gospel. And so when we look at the culture and all the things that are there for us to worry about, whether it's the climate or the media or the cultural shifts or the politicians, what the book of Ephesians does is it shows us that we see that change begins in the good news of what God has done. Change and influence in this world, it's not the result of our hard work. It's the result of what God has already done, and it's of what God is going to do. So this is what we're going to see this morning. It's the question of identity. And so we have two points for us this morning. We're going to see who we are, and we're going to see where we are. So let's start with the first point, who we are. And we actually see who we are in the very first sentence. Look at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and here it is, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And so, just straight away, Paul's addressing the Christians in Ephesus as saints. And this is important for us because this word, it has Jewish origin, and it means set apart or consecrated. And so it's a word that a Jew would have been shocked to hear Paul using for the church in Ephesus. And so for a Jew, a saint is a person that is for special servants of God. They're probably a priest. And so it's actually a shocking term that Paul is using here. And so think about it. These people, they are living in Ephesus. They're living in that crazy place that we've been talking about. And this town, it had a reputation. What happens in Ephesus, it stays in Ephesus. It's one of those places. And the Jews, they would have known that Ephesus was crazy and it had this reputation. And Paul, who is a Jew, what does he do? He calls these believers saints who are living in that place. And so how can there be holy ones in a place where the politics, the economy, the religion, like all of it has been overrun with sin? Like, how is this possible? And then Paul, he highlights this tension by saying that these saints are where? They're in Ephesus. He names their physical location. It's like he's writing to the saints in Las Vegas. I mean, it wouldn't have computed. Or it might have been like if we said those holy, righteous, set-apart people living on Bourbon Street. It's unexpected. But Paul says that there are saints in Ephesus. He gives their physical location. And this is important for us because we also live in a culture that's been overrun with sin, where sin is everywhere and sin is being promoted as good. In fact, you can't walk outside the door of your house without seeing sin. And sin coming your way. I mean, we're tempted on every front. And so we have to ask this question, can there be holy ones today? Can we also be called saints? And the answer is a resounding yes. You see, even though they are immersed in a pagan culture with pagan values, Paul does what he nearly always does. He starts with what God has done. And so just like all of Paul's other letters, Ephesians starts with doctrinal, gospel, good news contents. That's the first three chapters. And after three chapters, after he's unpacked the gospel, then he transitions to the practical outworking of that doctrinal good news. So what is Paul doing? He's beginning with the vertical indicative of what Christ has done for us. He wants us to see everything that God has done for us. And only then does he follow by the horizontal imperative. Only then does he show us how we're to live in light of what God has done for us. And this order in Paul's teaching, it's actually very important. It's the same order of the Ten Commandments. And so think about it. The commandments, they don't start with don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. That's not where they begin. They don't begin with how we're supposed to live or what we're supposed to do. They actually begin with what God has done. God says, I am the Lord your God. And then listen to what he's done. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He rescued them. He saved them. He brought deliverance first. He brought them out of Egypt and out of slavery. And after he had done that, after he had done his work, only then does he give them their responsibilities, our responsibilities. And so Paul knew right away that the right way for us to think about our Christian lives is to always start with the vertical. And only then do we look horizontally to what our responsibilities are in this world. We're always to soak in first what God has already done before we set out to do. And this intentional order, it's crucial because it distinguishes the gospel from moralism, not only in our minds, but in our actions. And so at this point, we have to ask ourselves, is Paul against morality? Is Paul opposed to morality? And the answer is, of course not. His letters all through the Bible are full of guidance and directives on how we should live in the world. And so morality is actually a good thing. But moralism, it's bad and it's oppressive and it's not the gospel. You see, moralism beats this drum. If I improve, then I'll be accepted by God, by others, even by myself. If I work hard enough, if I do enough, then I can be accepted. But the gospel says something radically different. The gospel announces that everyone in Christ is already accepted by God because of Jesus' work for them. And because of that, there's no improvement, good behavior, or performance is necessary for me to experience all the benefits that are available to me in Christ. We can have the deep acceptance we long for because of what Jesus has done. And this might seem like an impractical distinction, but it actually makes all the difference in the world. And so Paul does us a favor here by structuring Ephesians and all of his other letters so that we first see what God has done for us in Christ. And only after we see what God has done do we see what we should do. And so here, Paul calls the church saints. And this is who we are because of what God has done through Christ. It's not because of what we've done. But there's something else we need to see. And this actually brings us to our next point. We need to see where we are. And so we've already seen where this church is located. Paul says that it's in Ephesus. The people that Paul is writing to, they lived in that city. And so we know their physical location. But there's actually another place that we need to look at. Look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," and here's where, "in Christ." In Christ. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, all of us, we're looking for a blessing. We are. We want to be blessed, whether you know it or not. We all want, like, good things to happen to us. And so we imagine the perfect year in our lives where our team wins the national championship. We get a major tax break and a huge unexpected tax refund like comes our way. It just falls in our laps. We didn't even know about it. Our kids, they make the all-star team. And not only did they make the all-star team, but they made straight A's and they get into the college of their dreams. Where they meet the best spouse you'd ever imagine. I mean, we all long for blessing. We want good things to come our way. We want our best life now, don't we? And here it says that God has blessed us. But it's not these kinds of blessing. It's better than you would have imagined. And we're gonna look a lot at this next week. But the question is this: where is the blessing? Where have you been blessed? It says in Christ. And so if you want the blessing, if you want the blessing that comes from God, if you want every spiritual blessing, make sure you are in Christ. Make sure that is where you are. And so the phrase "in Christ," it's really important. Paul uses it 11 times in the first 14 verses of this chapter. And here it says that every spiritual blessing that God has given us, he has given to us in Christ. As Rankin Wilburn put it, "Christ is the fountain, and our union with him is the fountainhead from which all blessings flow." And you know the hymn, "Come thou fount of every blessing." That's what it's talking about. And we're going to sing it later. And so this theme of being in Christ, it's so common in Paul's writing that it's easy for us to skip over. We kind of take it for granted. We don't see it. But Paul is pointing us to a really important idea called union with Christ. New Testament scholar Constantine Campbell makes the argument that union with Christ is one of the keys to understanding Paul's writing. It's like a key that we need to make sense of the whole. He says that union with Christ is the webbing that holds it all together. Union with Christ is connected to everything else. And so every theme that Paul covers, every pastoral concern that he has about every church, all of it makes sense when we look at it through the lens of our union with Christ. And so where are we? If you believe the gospel, then you are in Christ. And you have access to every spiritual blessing. And so think about it. These people that Paul is writing to, they're living in the middle of a gross and powerful pagan culture. Their lives are under threat, and no doubt they're touched by it. And in the middle of all that, Paul starts with who they are and where they are. They are saints, and they are in Christ. And they got there because of the grace of God. They didn't get there because of anything they did. We see this in verse 2. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul is greeting them. It's kind of like he's saying hello, but he's also making them an offer. He offers them grace and peace in the middle of uncertain times. And what we see in this offer of grace and peace is that when we have experienced the grace that comes from God, then we have peace. And so here's what we see time and time again in the gospel. Through no effort on Paul's part, Jesus took steps to make Paul a child of God. And because Jesus did this, Paul now sees that Jesus is his Redeemer, his Savior, his help. And so Paul knows the God who acts on behalf of his people without those people having to earn anything. This is the grace of God that Paul is offering. And then when we see that God is gracious, what happens? Peace shows up in our lives. You see, because Paul knows grace, he knows peace. And he can offer it to the people of God. It's this grace and peace that Paul is offering to the church at Ephesus. It's the same grace and peace that's available to us today. And it's the grace and peace that we desperately need. I mean, we all need this. We do. We live in a culture where there's great movement against Christianity. We've talked about this already. But even beyond this, like even looking at the culture of what's out there, I mean, we just need peace like in our lives. Maybe you find yourself in a marriage that just feels helpless, just kind of running through the motions. There's no peace, but you need peace. Maybe your job is just drudgery and you go each day and you just can't stand doing what you're doing, but you have bills to pay. Maybe the doctors have used that term malignant while examining an x-ray. I mean, who needs grace and peace? We all do. We all do. Not just because of what's happening out there, but because of what's happening in our lives. And what we see in Ephesians just straight away is that Paul offers the tonic that our weary souls need. Souls that are just beat up by life. And Paul doesn't start by telling us how we should fix ourselves or the culture or the world around us. He starts by telling us who we are. We are the saints. And by telling us where we are. We are in Christ. Which means that there is grace and peace available to us all. Do you remember the story we started with? About the king who was looking for a servant. Imagine you're one of those two servants. You're filling that bucket. You're putting water in there. You've come to the king. He's given you the task of taking the bucket and filling water from a well into the basket. You take the job. You look at the king. You need the money because you're desperate and you need this job. And so you go out to the well, and what do you find? The king is doing the work for you. And not only that, but the work is already finished. The well is empty. The ring has been found. And you just can't believe what is happening to you. And then it gets even better, more than you would have imagined. The king takes the ring and he puts it on your finger. And then the king looks at you right in the eyes and says, "You are no longer a servant. I've adopted you. You're my child." And now everything that the king has and now belongs to you. Now you're no longer desperate or poor or needy. You've been blessed. And friends, This is what it means to be in Christ. When we are in Christ, we find the blessing of God, and it's more amazing than anything we would have dreamed of. And so the question just has to be asked. Are you in Christ? Are you? Are you banking your present and your future on the work of Jesus, or are you trying to prove yourself? Are you trying to prove yourself to others and to God, and maybe even to yourself, that you're good enough, that you can do it? You see, the gospel, it's always calling us home. It's calling us to a home that's full of grace and full of peace with God. It's there for the taking. Will you take it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do live in a godless world. A world that has turned its back to you and is running hard from your ways. In fact, we've invented ways of doing evil, and many of us have participated, but you keep calling us home. And because of Jesus, we can have every spiritual blessing that's available. Lord, let us be a people that are consumed by the gospel. Give us a wakefulness to the gospel that is life-changing for us and would also be transformational for this city. Help us give up trying to prove ourselves to you, but let us rest in the work of Jesus. Let us remember who we are and where we are. We ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.